Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Our scripture reading today comes from James 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder."
Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.
You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Won't you pray with me? Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and with our spirit help us learn that faith that does not result in action is no faith at all. That we've got to respond when we have faith. So we ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning through the words of Scott, your servant. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, my friends, if you haven't already, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. If you would like to have a physical Bible, there should be some in the seats in front of you, and it's on page 1012. If you have a smartphone, if you have a tablet, if you have any kind of device, I want to invite you to pull up on that James chapter 2, verse 14, so you can follow along. Now, this will be the last Sunday for a little bit. I get to come up here with you guys and say, let's open to this part of the Bible. As some of you know, my wife is very pregnant at this point. Her due date is actually this Friday. In fact, we have a system worked out with some of the leadership in the church where if she starts signaling me like it's time in the middle of us doing this, like we're ready. We're going to call in the bullpen and we're going to be fine. And what that means for going forward is next Sunday, we're going to have Dr. Scott Winnig, who's a professor of applied theology at Denver Seminary. He's going to be here preaching. He's a good friend of mine. I know many of you have heard him before, so we're thrilled we're going to have Dr. Winnig here. And then the week after that, we're going to have one of our mission partners, Daniel Johnson, is going to be opening up James 3 with us. Daniel is back from Central Europe, and we're going to be excited to hear him lead us through God's Word. And then after that, we're going to kind of see what happens in terms of when baby girl came. So we're looking forward to that, but I'm very excited that I get to open this passage of Scripture with you. Because this is a passage that's had tremendous significance for me, dating back to even when I was in college. And so, like, maybe true for some of you, when I look back on years when I was in college, there's a handful of things that really stand out that I remember very brightly. One of them is the time when I was sitting in an education class, and I got 50 phone calls in an hour. Because what I found out had happened is one of my best friends had printed 250 business cards. And all they had, he went and distributed them to every table in the commons, every table where somebody might eat. And all that was on these business cards were three things: the word curious, a question mark, and my phone number. So I remember that. I remember laughing because in our in our athletic facility. I got to play college football for a few years. In our athletic facility, one of the big slogans they had was, "I chose Division II." And my wife and I laugh about this because my wife was a Division I soccer player. My wife is far more athletic than I'll ever be. And we like to laugh because we say nobody actually chose Division II. Your genetics or your academics chose Division II is what happened. But I remember that banner being up there. I remember those things. And I remember this passage being so incredibly important in my college years. Because I came to follow Jesus in college. That wasn't something I just grew up doing. It's something I came to do in college. I was involved in campus ministries. And after a handful of years, I remember feeling a lot of frustration because I was looking around at a lot of my friends who were saying they're following Jesus, and the what they were confessing and what they were living were just very different things. And I was no saint myself, so please don't hear that. But what was being said and what was being lived were very different things, and it was frustrating. And I started to feel maybe this whole Christian thing, maybe it's not very deep, maybe it's kind of shallow, there's just not a ton to it. And then I came across this passage. And I didn't fully understand what was being said in this passage, but what I came away from it going was, it seems like there's something deeper here. It seems like God has something deeper to say, and that kept me going. And my hope is today what we'll hear is God saying something deeper to us today as well. Something deeper that for some of you may push you to a new place of showing love and of showing patience and of showing goodness, that it might be something that challenges you. And for others of you, it might be something that helps you keep going, that it might be something that through the preaching of this word, you leave here with greater peace, with greater joy, with greater hope. And there's so much in this. We're not going to hit every question you might have. If you have follow-up questions, I encourage you, shoot me an email. But what we are going to be able to see in this are those deeper things, because what we're going to see is what exactly it means that faith without works is dead. And then this is going to be so important. We're going to look at why faith without works is dead. And then we're going to see how we should respond. So what does it mean that faith without works is dead? Why is faith without works dead? And how we should respond? See, the passage starts with that question of what does it mean faith without works is dead? Because verses 14 through 16 are all building up to that statement. See, the author of James, God asks, "What good is it, my brothers?" Now that phrase, "my brothers," throughout James, he uses that when he's referring to people who are confessing to walk with Jesus. So he's saying, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says they have faith but they don't have works? Can that faith save that person? Can that faith save him?" And the Greek is set up in a way where it anticipates the answer is no. Verse 15, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that?" It's all been building to verse 17, this idea that faith without works is dead. It says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And we want to unpack that verse. Because see, we all look to faith, we all look to belief, we all look to spirituality for things. We all expect that there's going to be good things that come out from that. And that's true whether you're here as a committed follower of Jesus, that's true whether you're here completely somewhere else opposed to God. I remember having a conversation with a group of people in a Barnes & Noble in a suburb of Chicago. And one of the gentlemen there, his name was Samford. He was a professional dog trainer. And he made very clear in this conversation about spirituality, he's like, "I am an atheist. I don't believe there's anything spiritual. I think when you die, you're dead. Your body, you know, dissolves into the ground, and that's that." And yet he still said, as people were talking about spirituality, he said, "You know, sometimes when I'm working with a dog that's been through just a bad background and I see the dog get it and I see the dog lighting up and trusting," he goes, "I wonder if that could maybe be called a spiritual experience." So here's a guy who doesn't believe in anything spiritual, is still looking for something meaningful from a spiritual experience. And so we anticipate that there's going to be things of value, things that are precious in faith and belief and spirituality. So when it says faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, we need to pay attention so that we don't end up looking in the wrong place. So let's unpack this verse to get a full grasp of what's being said here. First, let's look at the word faith in verse 17. You look at the word faith, And we want to be precise with this because this word faith in other parts of the New Testament is translated as belief or belief. So it could say faith without works is dead. Faith by itself is dead. Belief by itself is dead. And that's challenging to us because there are actually two types of faith, two types of belief that we lump under this one word. Many languages actually have multiple words for this, but we lump two ideas under this one word. See, the first kind of faith is what we might call an impersonal faith or an impersonal belief in that you believe something, but it doesn't touch you personally. I'll give you an example of it. In school, you probably learned the order of the planets of the solar system. And maybe you learned the acronym. You learned My Violet Eyes. Do you remember it? Keep Johnny Up Nights. And if you're my age or older, you learned period because Pluto was a planet, baby. And if you're younger than me, Pluto's out. It's just My Violet Eyes Keep Johnny Up Night. And it was an acronym for the planets. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Jupiter, My Violet Eyes Keep Johnny Up, Uranus, Neptune, and then Pluto if it was still there. Saturn's in there somewhere. I forgot that one. I didn't major in astronomy. But so you learned and I learned that Mercury is the closest planet to the sun in our solar system. And I absolutely believe that. I have no doubt on that. You probably do as well. Mercury is the closest planet in the solar system to our sun. If you went home today, though, if I went home today and all the news outlets were saying, breaking news, scientists have discovered Venus is actually closer, Mercury's further back, would your life change one bit? If it would, I would love to meet you because you've got an interesting life. My life wouldn't be affected by that. So I believe it. You can say I have faith Mercury's the closest to the sun, but it's impersonal because it doesn't actually touch me personally. So that's the first kind of faith and belief that we talk about. But then there's a second kind. There's a personal kind where it does touch me, where it's the kind of thing where, okay, I believe this in such a way that I build my life on it. This is the kind of faith the New Testament is talking about. In fact, when Jesus was talking about this kind of faith in Matthew 7, one of the things he said about it is he said, anybody who hears these words of mine and does them, they're like somebody who builds their house on a strong foundation. He's saying this kind of faith, the kind of faith Jesus is talking about, it's the kind of faith, the kind of belief where you build your life on something. Let me give you an example. Some of you may have seen in the news, there's a story that there's a young woman in Washington, D.C., who's facing charges about being a Russian operative sent here to meddle in the American political system. And so she built a life here, but there's accusations that she's a Russian spy. And so because of that, I decided to check yesterday, and I asked my wife, I said, sweetie, you're not actually a Russian spy who's just using our relationship as cover for your work to overthrow the government, are you? Now, she assured me that she wasn't. Although, to be fair, that's what I would expect a Russian spy to say. But I believe her in that. I have faith that she's not, in fact, a Russian spy. And I've built my life on that in such a way where if I went home this afternoon and I walked in and she was playing the Ballad of the Red Army and FaceTiming with Moscow, my life would crumble because it's a personal belief. My life is built on it. When it says faith there in verse 17, it's talking about that. It's not just, yeah, I believe it, but it doesn't impact my life. It's talking about a belief that you so build your life on that if it's not true, if it's incorrect, that your life falls apart. That kind of faith, it says, if it does not have works, is dead. So what are the works that it's talking about there? And we want to be careful not to import sort of our cultural understanding of works into it because somebody following Jesus in Africa and somebody following Jesus in South Korea may have a different cultural understanding of what works is. So we want to be sure we're saying, okay, what does Jesus himself say works is? And in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, we get it. Jesus has been asked, what is the greatest commandment? A religious leader is talking to him, says in 36, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus. This entire letter in the New Testament is a commentary on the life and teaching of Jesus. And so when James is thinking works, we would expect he'd be thinking what Jesus defined as works. And he says, all the things God says to do, all of them hang on loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then this comes up again in a passage where he talks about a faith that is dead. See, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we get these verses that can be very uncomfortable to us because Jesus is talking about a faith that doesn't work. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And this is challenging because we see here, first, they say, Lord, Lord. They have sound doctrine. They're getting right who Jesus is. Their beliefs are in the right place. And they're doing amazing things. They're doing miracles. They're driving out demons. But Jesus says, I never knew you. And for the Hebrew people, that word knew connoted intimacy, connoted relationship. I never truly had a relationship with you. You're confessing the right things. You're doing these powerful things, but something's missing. And notice what's not in this passage. There's no mention of loving God. There's no mention of loving neighbor. They're confessing things well. They're doing these things, but there's no mention of love that Jesus said forms the greatest two commandments. Now, later in James, we'll get into what that looks like then. What does it look like to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? What does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? But for now, the thing to see in this is these works are being defined as loving God and as loving neighbor. And so this is saying if you're saying you're building your life, you're building that foundation on Jesus, but there's no evidence of loving God, there's no evidence of loving neighbor, then it's saying that is dead. And this word for dead is an interesting word because it's not the normal word used in the New Testament for things that are dead. It's a word used to picture a fruit tree that isn't bearing any fruit or a gold mine that's had all the gold stripped out of it and there's nothing left in it anymore. Some of you may have been to those in our mountains, mines where all the minerals have been taken out and now they're ghost towns because there's nothing of value there anymore. There's nothing precious there anymore. And so what this is saying is, if you claim you're building your life on Jesus, you're looking for those precious things, for peace, for joy, for hope, for love, in faith in Jesus, but there's no love of God, there's no love of neighbor, then that faith is ultimately like an empty gold mine. And in fact, we could summarize this whole first part by saying this, faith without love is like an empty gold mine. Faith without love is like an empty gold mine. That sets us up to get into, at least for me, what's the very interesting part of this passage. Because that sets us up to ask the question, why is faith without love like an empty gold mine? See, if I go out in the parking lot and my engine won't start, if my engine's dead, the first thing I'm going to want to know is why. Well, maybe the first thing you're going to want to know is why, because you might actually be able to fix it. The first thing I'm going to want to know is, okay, who do I call? But if you know that why the engine is dead, you can conceivably figure out how to get the engine alive again. And so we want to not stop at faith without love is dead. We want to go, okay, why is it dead? And God actually speaks to that beginning in verse 18. See, James imagines a third party and he says, someone will say to you people over there, you have faith. And they'll say to me, I have works. But show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, this doesn't work. You can't have the faith apart from works, and here's why. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Now that was it's called the Shema. That was kind of the foundation of Jewish doctrine, and James is writing to people who were Jewish who have become Christian. They see Jesus as the fulfillment of their Jewish faith. And so by saying you believe God is one, he's saying you have sound doctrine. You have good theology. You believe the right things. Good for you, buddy. You believe the right things. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. This is a very important verse because often when talking about this passage in evangelical circles, we'll say, well, you know, what you believe drives how you behave. What you believe is going to drive how you live. And yet here, this is saying the demons believe the right thing, and yet they're not living the right way. And I know for some of us, the idea of demons is hard to get our minds around. We can't get into it today. For now, just know if you can believe in a God you can't see, if you can believe in angels, then it's not illogical. There's nothing wrong with it also believing in evil spirits as well. And that's what James is talking about here. But how is it that these demons could believe the right things and yet they're still demons? They're not walking faithfully with God. Well, the fact that James brings up demons gives us the answer to that. Because in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, in chapter 28, verse 17, we get a picture of why Satan, who was an angel, rebelled and was thrown out of heaven, and angels who followed him rebelled and were thrown out of heaven. We see that in Ezekiel. It says of Satan, your heart was, this is the key word, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. See, it's saying Satan was proud, and because of that pride, he couldn't be in heaven under God, and so he rebelled against God in that. Some of you maybe have read John Milton's epic poem, Paradise Lost, which is a fictional telling of Satan and the demons being kicked out of heaven from hundreds of years ago. And Milton puts this line on the lips of Satan in this poem, and it's perfect. It captures it perfectly. Satan and the demons have been cast out of heaven. They're looking around, they're figuring out where they are. And Satan kind of rallies his troops, and he says, it's better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. And that perfectly sums up where Satan, where the demons are coming from. See, their problem isn't that they believe the wrong things. Their problem is even believing those things. They don't want to build their lives on it because they don't want to be under God's authority. That's the heart of the issue here. The demons can believe the right things, but they don't want to build their lives on them because they don't want to put themselves under God's authority. And what's happening in the text is James is giving us a hint. He's saying, you have faith, but you don't have those works. You don't have love of God. You don't have love of neighbor. That's going to be dead. Well, why is it dead? Why is the faith not producing those things? Because you're not under God's authority. And we don't have time to do it, but if you go through the rest of the book of James, one of the things you'll see is that James is constantly calling these guys out for their attitudes towards money, for how they're treating other people based on wealth, for how they're treating wealth. And James's half-brother Jesus had taught, you cannot serve two masters. No one can serve God and money at the same time. Jesus had raised this issue of authority, and that's what's happening here. James is bringing up the demons because he's going, they have these beliefs, but they don't want to bring themselves under the authority of God. And so as a result, they don't have true faith. And he's warning, if you're saying you're building your life on Jesus, but you don't want to put yourself under the authority of God, then that's going to produce a faith that is dead. It's going to produce the empty gold mine. And if that sounds very theoretical and hard to wrap your mind around, we live with something similar every day in how we relate to each other. Kiddos, you probably live with this in some form every day. Because anytime you download a new piece of software, what do? You have to click that button that says, I accept the terms and conditions. Has anybody ever read the terms and conditions? Nobody reads the terms and conditions. Companies know it and they're starting to have fun with it. Do you know when you agree to use iTunes, you are agreeing not to produce nuclear weapons or chemical weapons? And if you agree to the terms and conditions of the popular blog site Tumblr, you are agreeing not to impersonate Benedict Cumberbatch on their site? So we never read them, but we click and say we did anyway because we know if we don't come under the authority of these companies and how we use their software, we won't get the benefit of that software. That's what we're being told in this passage in James, is that if you try to live saying, yes, I believe in Christ, I'm building my life on him, but I'm not going to accept his authority, your faith is going to be like that empty gold mine. Those precious things aren't going to come out of it because God in his love is saying, I need you in my authority so I can lead you to finding peace, so I can lead you to finding joy, so I can lead you to finding righteousness and hope and love and all of those things. And so we say, okay, why is faith without works dead? It's because faith without love is dead because it's faith without authority. Faith without love, and we said that was what the works were. Faith without love is dead because it's faith without authority. So how do we then respond to that? Well, there's a couple ways, and it depends on where you're at and how some of this hits you, but the text keeps us going. It raises this question in verse 20. It says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Same word as dead. Do you really want this driven home so that you can figure out how to respond to it? And then what we get beginning in verse 21 are two examples of people who had faith that wasn't dead. And it's, let me show you that faith without works is dead by showing you that those who had faith found these precious things from faith, that it was like a brimming gold mine for them. We read in verse 21, the first person, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? That's recorded in Genesis. If you're interested in going deeper on that, let us know. We can get you the sermon from when we just did Genesis. But he says, isn't that when he was justified? Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, this passage can sometimes give us trouble because we go, well, I've heard or I've read in other parts of the Bible that we're saved through faith, but this is saying, no, wasn't the scripture fulfilled? And then it was when he completed works, but don't put words in James's mouth here. See, look at what he's saying. James isn't saying, well, no, Abraham was only justified when he did stuff, because the verse he quotes in 23 says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. James isn't quoting a verse saying he believed and was credited righteousness to turn around and say, but really it was when he did stuff. See, here's what's happening. The key word is in verse 23, and it's this word counted. Or in some of your translations, it might be credited. See, it's like it's saying here that there was a time when Abraham believed God. When Abraham said, I'm going to build my life on you, God. I'm going to be under your authority, God. I'm going to do that. And God looked at him and he goes, you haven't had to live that out yet. You haven't actually shown that in how you've lived. But I know that's truly where your heart is. And so I'm going to credit to you righteousness. I'm going to treat you as one who does walk faithfully with me, as one who is under my authority. You haven't done it yet, but I'm going to treat you as one because you've put faith in me. You've built your life on me. And then when Abraham came to this day of God saying, I want you to take this son who's so precious to you, and I want you to come and offer him to me. When God is functionally saying, I want to see, do you really love me with all your heart, or is there something you love more than you love me? When that day came and Abraham showed, yes, he did love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, it fulfilled the scripture in the sense that God said, I believe that you're building your life on me and you love me. And when Abraham lived that out, he was fulfilling what God had said was true. And so understand, this isn't arguing with this idea that a person is saved by faith. What he's saying is, don't you see that Abraham built his life on God, and out of that came him showing love of God, just like Jesus said, loving the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. And it fulfilled what God had already declared about Abraham. And he was called, it says here, a friend of God. That was the precious thing that came out of his faith, that he had such a relationship with God that other people looked at him and went, man, that guy is a friend of God. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you are a person like that. You know, two of my favorite people in the world are a married couple from India, from Chennai, India. They both came to faith later in life. The husband came to faith because he was studying at university, and the upperclassmen would often on the weekends haze some of the younger students. And so what he'd do on the weekends is he started running away and hiding in a building near campus. Well, he went and hid in a church. And a bunch of other students started coming and hiding in the church, to where the pastor there went, all right, we're going to start doing something with you guys. Started taking them through the Bible and saw a bunch of them confess faith in Christ and be baptized. Which is awesome. But this friend of mine received baptism as the grandson of a Hindu priest. And he knew to receive that baptism, it meant his relationship with his family would never be the same. He had to make the same choice Abraham did. See, he was confessing faith in Christ. Would he build his life on that and love God above all other things? And he made that choice. His wife eventually made that choice. And as you interact with them, you'll leave that and you just go, that guy is just a friend of God. He walks close with him because he has a faith that's not dead, but that's living. So that's the first example we get. And then in verse 24, it hits it again. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Again, he's referring back to Abraham. Abraham was declared righteous, and that's the same word in Greek, was declared justified by his faith. But his faith then spilled out into love of God and into love of neighbor for the simple fact that if you're really truly building your life on Jesus, and if you're really truly under his authority, then you're going to follow his call to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So he gives that word, and then he gives another example in 25, and he says, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. This is a story from the Old Testament book of Joshua. Rahab is living in the military fortress town of Jericho. She's running a CDN slash brothel. Some Israelite spies come there. The king finds out the Israelite spies are there, kind of like the ruler of the town. Says, bring them to me. She says to them, I know what your God has done. And she says, I want to be with your God. She chooses to build her life on that God. She says, so I'm going to help you escape. And she does. And what we're seeing here is that second commandment from Jesus. She chooses to love her neighbor, being God's people here. She chooses to love these men as herself and help them escape. And so she's built her life on this God as who he says he is. She said, I'm going to come under his authority and I'm going to obey this command and serve this people. And as a result of that, we're told that she is saved as she sends them out in another way. Joshua 6:23 says it like this. It says, so the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel before this fortress of Jericho fell into flame. And so she's receiving that precious thing. Her faith wasn't an empty gold mine. Her faith brought salvation for her and salvation for her family. And so what we're seeing here in James, again, is this idea. You truly are building your life on Christ. You're truly under the authority. And that means you're going to then accept the authority of those commands to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Which is why James can sum up in 26 and say, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And in giving these two examples, what he's doing is he's giving how we might respond to this. He's giving how we might respond to this. Because this passage can hit us in two ways, individually and as a community. The first way is it might hit us in a way that's convicting. The Holy Spirit might be working in you and you're realizing, I'm not terribly under God's authority. Or you're going, I've been looking in this faith and spirituality for these treasures and I'm not finding any of them. It's like that empty gold mine. You know, I worked with a young man one time, lived his whole life believing God had a calling for him in this one particular line of work, and ended up getting to do that line of work, ended up getting to be in that line of work, and hated it with every fiber of his being. And so he was asking God, am I in the wrong line? Do I need to do something different? What's going on, God? And it said it felt like God was silent. There was no wisdom. There was no leadership. There was no guidance. He was talking to me going, I can't figure out why God is silent. And we started talking and somehow reached a point in the conversation where it was interesting. I was asking, do you believe what the Bible says on this? Do you believe what the Bible says on that? And he's like, well, no, I don't like that. I like this, so I believe it. I don't like how it says to act there, so I don't think we should do that. And in that conversation, I had to say, man, why would you expect God to say something now when you haven't put yourself under the authority of what God has already said before? And maybe that's where you are. You're realizing, I'm not really under God's authority. And so then this passage is an invitation to accept that authority. We want to be careful because we can read this and go, ooh, faith without works is dead. So what I need to do is start doing more works, except that's inconsistent with the New Testament. Because Jesus didn't come and say, you're saved by what you do. He said, you're saved by what I've done. And out of that, you will do these things. And so we saw the problem isn't not having works. Not having works is the symptom. The problem is not truly accepting the authority of Jesus in your life. And so one response might be to accept that authority, to say, God, this doesn't make sense. Jesus, this seems wrong, but you say it, and so I'm going to accept it and live it because I'm under your authority. And that can be tremendously hard. And that's part of why we have a story in the New Testament of a man coming to Jesus seeking healing from him. And Jesus says, all things are possible for those who believe, for those who have faith. And the man said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus responded by helping him. And so if this hits you, if the Spirit is working in you, that you need to come under the authority of God, of Jesus more fully, and you're going, but it's hard, it's hard for me to do that, then the response for you is to call out to Jesus. When we pray today, when you're at home later this week, to call out to him and say, Jesus, I want to be under your authority. Help me to actually have the faith to do that. And I can testify to you personally that he will do it. Because I remember 8 years ago on a cold December night, sitting in a car outside of Parker, crying on my steering wheel because I had been convicted of this same thing. And I said to Megan, she was my fiance at the time, I said, I want to believe, I want to be under God's authority. But the things I feel like I've learned, the things I feel like I know, I can't bring myself to do it. And I called out and said, Jesus, help me because I want to, but I can't. And I watched over the next handful of months as he brought people into my life, as books were put in my hand, as I ended up at conferences that spoke to all those reasons I couldn't, that stripped them away one by one, till I hit that day where I could go, I can be under your authority and trust you even when it doesn't make sense. Your response to James 2 that the Holy Spirit is calling you to may be that. And maybe calling out saying, God, I know I'm not fully under your authority. I can't get myself there. Help me to get there. And then you get to see how he does. Now that may be one response, but this may be hitting you in a different way because it may be that your life is built on Jesus. It may be that you are firmly under his authority and you have been living that out. And there are obvious ways you can point and say, this is how I've loved God above all else. You can say, I left family, I left home, I left friends to go overseas to a culture I didn't even know to try to take the gospel to people there because I thought God invited me to do that. And we have a number of people in our church who have done that. You might be able to point and say, I have given my life to helping the least of God's people, even though it's not glamorous, even though it's hard. We just heard about that from Open Door Ministry today. And so this isn't a question of are you under God's authority. This isn't a question of is your faith built on Jesus. But maybe where the question comes up is this, are you tired? Because it's hard to do that. And it's hard to do that when so many things would pull you away from it. And your response to this passage may simply be to keep going. Because if you have a faith built on Jesus with those works, and your faith isn't dead, it's not an empty gold mine. Your faith is a gold mine out of which precious, precious things are going to come. Because your faith isn't built on dirt and on ground, but your faith is built on Jesus. And so he who suffered on a cross in great agony took that on himself so that he could then give you his peace in the midst of great struggle. He who knew sorrow and called out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did it. He had his joy taken away so that he could give his joy to you even when your circumstances were not joyful. He who on the cross had the Father turn away from him in wrath and lose the love he had had for eternity did it so he could give to you his love that you could enjoy it even in those times where you felt least lovable. And so the invitation of James 2 for you might simply be to receive that peace, that joy, that love from God the Father, and to keep going in the confidence that you will have it because you don't have a faith that is dead, because you have a faith with authority, and faith with authority is like a brimming gold mine. Your invitation may be to live out one of the verses of that hymn we sang this morning, How Firm a Foundation, where it says, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. No, I will not desert to his foes. It may be to simply keep going in the confidence that your faith is built on Christ. And through that faith, God will bring to you precious peace, precious joy, precious hope to comfort you in whatever trials you may face.